John 19, verses 17 through 30, and I read in Jesus' name. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate wrote an inscription also and put it on the cross. And it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore this inscription many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to each soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said, therefore, to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this special event nearly 2,000 years ago, when our Savior took upon himself the sins of the world and also the sins of each one of us. Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice, and help us remember this evening how great that sacrifice truly was and how important it is for each and every one of us. We ask your blessing upon us, Lord, this evening as we meditate on this portion of your word, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask your blessing. Amen. Some here are younger than I am, and a few are maybe my age or older. You might remember a comic strip called BC. And sometimes the characters had different events going on, and a couple times the authors had some very, very good insights, and they let their Christian faith come out through the comic strip here. And this one for Good Friday many years ago, the two men were talking to each other, and I get the two confused, but I think Peter is the one that started this, because Peter on Easter had some events, so you might see that comic in the future. But anyway, I hate the term Good Friday, said Peter. His friend said, why? My Lord was hanged on a tree that day. If you were going to be hanged on a tree that day, and he volunteered to take your place, how would you feel? Good? Have a nice day. And he walked away. Why do we call Good Friday good? It was anything but good for Jesus. But it was good because he was our substitute. He took upon himself what we deserve because of our sin and our disobedience. We see the events that happened to Jesus. We see how God had predicted it. The Holy Spirit predicted through the Old Testament scriptures, through many of the Psalms, as well as through the prophets, of the details of Jesus' suffering and death. And as we look at verses 17 and 18, we see that Jesus was crucified, surrounded by sinners to pay for the sins of the world. He was bearing his own cross, and he took that cross to Golgotha, which is in Aramaic, the place of the skull. And we read that he was crucified between two criminals. And if you remember those two men, they deserved what they were getting. And both of those men, during the crucifixion process, as they were suffering, but as Jesus was suffering in the middle of them, they were both mocking Jesus. Then after a while, and I'm not sure how long that time was, but after a while, one was mocking Jesus, and the other, the second, on the other side of Jesus said, don't mock him. We deserve what we're getting. He doesn't deserve what he's getting. And then he said an amazing thing. Jesus, remember me when you come in paradise. Going from an unbeliever to a believer in just a few minutes or a few hours in that time. Seeing Jesus suffer and die. He saw the gospel right before him in a very powerful way and asked Jesus to remember him. And Jesus said that he would, and even that very day, he would be with him in paradise. Jesus bore his cross to Golgotha, and he was crucified between the two criminals. We also see that what was normal for someone who was being crucified, they would have the charge against that person written above their head on that cross, so that people who would walk by would see the awful death and suffering that those people had to go through. And then they'd say, oh, this was a murderer, or this was a thief, or this person did this awful thing. And remember that Pilate said about Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. So the only charge that could be written against Jesus was this: Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And this message, of course, even at that time, but also for us, is for the whole world. Who Jesus is, he is one who is born into the family of Abraham and of King David, just as the prophets predicted he would be of that lineage. Pilate wrote not because he was trying to fulfill scripture at all or be prophetic in that sense, but he wrote Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And we read in verse 21 that the chief priests among the Jews were not happy with that, not at all. You should have written, he claims to be the King of the Jews, not that he is the King of the Jews. And Pilate indicated that it wouldn't change. And he wrote a sentence that if you're studying New Testament Greek, you're going to talk about this verse because it illustrates something very powerfully. Two perfect tenses. And oftentimes, when we translate a perfect tense, something that happened in the past that has lasting results. That's why when I talk about the scriptures and I quote, it stands written, rather than just saying it is written, it stands written because it's the idea that something that occurred but has a lasting effect and result. And he used two perfects in the original language here. And the one is showing the idea that all this culmination of what had happened, and it was done. What I have written, and then from this point on, I have written. And the idea that it stays written, it's not going to change. And certainly for us, the proclamation is still there that Jesus is the King of the Jews, even though many of his own people rejected him as the King and as the Messiah. But some came to that place where they realized their own sinfulness and their need for forgiveness, but also that Jesus was the promised Messiah that had been predicted by the Old Testament Hebrew prophets. As we look at verses 23 through 25, the first part of verse 25, we see the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures point to these events of Holy Week and of Easter. So many details, even before crucifixion had ever been invented. We see details in Psalm 22 that we read earlier that describe someone going through that awful torture of crucifixion. We also see in verses 23 and 24 that the soldiers divided Jesus' outer garments among themselves in four separate piles, but the seamless tunic, the inner part that would be in contact with the skin, it was all woven as one fabric. And they decided not to destroy it, not to tear it or cut it in parts, but they would gamble for it. And again, just as was predicted in Psalm 22, not only did they divide his garments, but they also cast lots for his clothing. Thus, in this way, these soldiers fulfilled the scriptures. Not that they were thinking that they were going to consciously do that, but God knew in advance the details that would happen at the crucifixion of his son, and predicted it, made it very clear through David and through the other prophets of how those details would happen. And therefore, we read verse 25 that the soldiers did these things. As we look at 25 through 30, we see that Jesus truly finished his saving work on the cross, and then he died. Remember that he died sooner than normal for those who were suffering crucifixion. Remember that they were told to break the legs of each of the three men dying on a cross so that they would die quickly, more quickly anyway, and die before the Sabbath day started for the Jewish people. And when they came to Jesus, they saw that he had already died. He died when he accomplished his mission and his purpose. But as he's approaching these moments, we see in verse 25, the eyewitnesses that were seeing Jesus and his suffering and his death. Those who later could say, I saw it with my own eyes. We make a distinction in our culture as well, and especially in law, hearsay, something that you heard from someone else versus what you see with your own eyes. No, I saw it. And this is exactly what happened. We read a list of some of these people. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, of course, Mary, and his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three Marys and another woman, the sister of Mary, watching and seeing. And in the midst of Jesus' suffering, and prior to his yielding to death, because he's conquered and paid for the sins of the world, we also see that Jesus was thinking about his mother, providing protection for her and also providing provision. He saw her, and said, "Woman, behold your son." Then he looked at John the apostle and said, "Behold your mother." And we read that from that day forward, John took Mary into his own household and provided for her and took care of her. 28 and 29, we see that Jesus thirsted, just as predicted by the scriptures. Certainly on a hot day, suffering the sufferings that would go along with crucifixion, anyone would be thirsty. That wouldn't be an unusual thing. But he called out loud again, showing that the Old Testament scriptures would be fulfilled by his actions and all that he was going through. So he said, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." And we read that a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth so that he could drink and quench his thirst a little bit. And then in verse 30, Jesus declared his salvific, or his saving work, had been accomplished. He received the sour wine. He said, "It is finished." The phrase he used, tetelestai, it is finished, or the debt is paid in full. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He died when he knew that he had accomplished all that he had to accomplish on the cross. Why is Good Friday called Good Friday? Good Friday is good because Jesus paid for our sins and provided for us, those who believe in him, who trust in him, a heavenly home. He calls everyone. He commissioned his apostles to go out into all the world and preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all the nations. So we hear a regular call for each one of us and for us to share with others as well. Repent, turn from your sin. Trust in the Savior. Believe the good news. Again, we're looking at history here. We're not looking at mythology. We're looking at eyewitnesses. We're looking at the details of history that would be rare to have this many details of almost any event in history. But it wasn't just plain history. It was God breaking into history, accomplishing his purpose, accomplishing salvation. Believe the good news and rest in the finished work that Jesus has accomplished on your behalf. Amen.